in the certain matters which are obligatory upon us, they are wajib as a Muslim. There's some things which are permitted for us, we are allowed to do them and there's no sin if we do them. And then there's other matters which are impermissible for us and we're not allowed to do them. And they're haram. And if you do these actions, then it's a sin. And these actions that are impermissible, they could either lead to a person doing innovations, or they could also lead to a person doing a shirk. And last week we mentioned those matters which were obligatory upon us if somebody passes away. The first thing that I mentioned is as-sabr, patience. That when somebody passes away from amongst our close friends or family, the first thing that is obligatory upon us is as-sabr. I defined, or we gave a definition to as-sabr, and the ulama say that as-sabr is habsun nafs, is a person controlling his own self, a person controlling himself, his tongue, even his thoughts, his feelings, and his actions. And as-sabr is of three types, as mentioned last week. A person being patient upon obedience to Allah. So, in fulfilling our five daily prayers, fasting in Ramadan, it requires from us patience. And then the second type is for a person to be patient away from the disobedience to Allah, because it requires patience for a person to control himself. And then thirdly, being patient upon the decree of Allah. And in this chapter, we're referring to the third type, a person being patient upon the decree of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَةِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. We will surely test you with danger, with hunger, with the loss of wealth, lives, and fruit. So give glad tidings to those who are patient. And I mentioned the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was passing by a woman, and the woman was sitting and she was crying, and he said to her, "Isbiri, be patient." And she didn't recognize the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She didn't know who this man was, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she said to him, إِلَيْكَ عَنِّي فَإِنَّكَ لَمْ تُصَبْ بِمَا أُصِبْتُ, that go away from me because you have not been tested with that which I was tested by. Later on, when she found out that this was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she went back to him, she apologized to him, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught her and us a principle. And he said, إِنَّ الصَّبْر عِنْدَ صَدْمَةِ الْأُولَى, that patience is maintained in the first instance of that calamity. Because usually in the first instance of that calamity, or the death or whatever it is, that's the time when people, they react in a bad way, in terms of what they say and what they think about Allah and the decree and the action that they do. So this is a principle that we take, that our first reaction in the first instance to a calamity, whether it's a death or otherwise, is as-sabr. Inna as-sabr inda awwalis sadma, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. The second obligatory matter that we mentioned last week was al-ihtisab. And the meaning of al-ihtisab is that a person remains patient, hoping for the reward of Allah in this calamity. So this calamity that you've been tested with, because it's something that hurts you, and it's something that it's bad in its essence, then you seek the reward of Allah in this calamity. You remain patient and seeking the reward of Allah. This is called al-ihtisab. And then after this, the third thing that is obligatory upon a person to say when you hear of a death or a calamity is al-istirja'. And the meaning of al-istirja' is to say, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. From to Allah we belong, and to Him we shall return. To Allah we belong, and to Him we shall return. And this word, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, when you're saying this, you're affirming the tawheed of Allah. Inna lillahi, we are for Allah. Meaning Allah has created us, Allah provides for us. So this is tawheed ar-rububiyyah. Affirming the oneness of Allah in His rububiyyah. That He is the creator, He is the Lord, He is the owner, He is the one who controls affairs. Inna lillah, we belong to Allah. Everything that we have, we belong to Allah. And this is also a statement of submission. That you submit yourself to Allah. Inna lillah, we belong to Allah. Wa inna ilayhi raji'un, and surely we will return to Him. And this is something that people mistake. They think that this is something that you only say when somebody passes away. And yet, if we look at the ayat of the Quran, and if we look at the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find that this word inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, it isn't only said when somebody passes away, rather it's said in any and every calamity that you say this. Every time or every calamity that you are tested with, then you say inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And the evidence for this is in Surah Al-Baqarah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ, give glad tidings to those who are patient. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةً, those people who are afflicted with a calamity, meaning any calamity, any loss, any hurt. قَالُوا, they say, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, truly to Allah do we belong, and to Him we will return. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ, upon them are the blessings from their Lord, وَرَحْمَةٌ, and the mercy from their Lord, وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ, and they are the ones who have been guided. So all of these matters we mentioned and we studied last week, and these are the obligatory things upon us. Patience, as-sabr, al-ihtisab, seeking reward in Allah, and then al-istirja. After this, there are certain other acts which are permitted for us to do. So you don't have to do them, and neither are they haram. And there's no reward in doing them, and neither is there any sin upon doing these actions. So these are the actions which are permissible. The first action which is permissible for a person to do when one of our family members passes away is that we're allowed to uncover the head of the deceased person, meaning uncover the cloth which is on his head, and we're allowed to kiss the forehead of that deceased person. And this is with the condition that you're kissing the head of the person whom it was permissible for you to kiss in the worldly life. So for example, if it's your wife, then it's permissible. If it's your mother, your sister, your auntie, for example, it's permissible because they're your maharim. If it's a close friend, for example, if it's an alim, a scholar, or for example, somebody who's died in the way of Allah, then all this is permissible. But of course, it's not permitted for a person to kiss the head of a female who wasn't a mahram or wasn't one of the close relatives. So this is something which is permitted for somebody to do. And we find in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a number of evidences permitting this. The reason why in teaching these lessons, why do we always mention evidences from the Quran and evidences from the Sunnah? Because in our culture, especially in the Pakistani, Indian, Bangladeshi culture, because our history and our culture previously was Hinduism, a lot of our rituals have become mixed with the Hindus. So, for example, if you look at the wedding rituals, a lot of it is taken from the Hindus. Similarly, when it comes to, for example, burial and funeral, some of it has been taken from the Hindus, or it's left over. And this isn't something which is surprising to us, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he warned the companions and the Muslims, and he said that indeed you will تَتْبَعَنَّ سُنَنَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ, indeed you will follow the ways of those people came before you. Shibran bishibr, a handspan by a handspan, until or to the extent that if they enter the hole of the lizard, لَدَخَلْتُمُ, then you will also enter the hole of the lizard. And the companion said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, Al-Yahud wal-Nasara, the Jews and the Christians, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَمَنْ, who is it if it isn't the Jews and the Christians? So unfortunately we find that this prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has come true, that many Muslims are following the ways of the disbelievers and imitating their ways, even in certain aspects of the religion, as I mentioned, funerals and marriages and so on and so forth. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the last words of his life, he used to warn against following the ways of the Jews and the Christians. From amongst his last words sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى, may the curse of Allah be upon the Jews and the Christians, اتَّخَذُوا قُبُورَ أَنْبِيَاهِمْ الْمَسَاجِدِ, they took the graves of their prophets as being masajid, places of worship, places of dua, places of sujood, places of going and praying. So these are from the last words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And again, we find the prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming true. That nowadays we find, leave alone the graves of the prophets, but the graves of those who are less than the prophets, the righteous people and the awliya and the ulama and the shuhada, we find that people are taking them as places of worship. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَىٰ اتَّخَذُوا قُبُورَ أَنْبِيَاهِمْ الْمَسَاجِدِ. So anyway, this is the first permitted act which is permitted for a person to do. To remove the cloth from the face of the deceased person and to kiss the forehead of that person. And as I mentioned, this has been this was done by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So an example of this is the hadith of Uthman ibn Mad'un, and he was a stepbrother to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This hadith is in At-Tirmidhi, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he entered to where the body of Uthman ibn Mad'un was, he uncovered his face, he leaned over him, he kissed him, and he cried until I saw the tears running down his cheeks. Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrates. And also, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he came when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, and he uncovered the head of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he cried over the Prophet, over the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the first action which is permissible, uncovering the head of the deceased. And then of course the head is covered straight away. And I mentioned last week that one of the mistakes that has come into our culture is that at the time of the janazah, the head of the deceased is left uncovered. And people come and they circumambulate around the deceased person, and the janazah is prayed where the person's head is uncovered, and this is impermissible. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his guidance is that as soon as a person passes away, then all of his body is covered, all of his or her body is covered from the head all the way to the feet and the toes, and everything is uncovered. And this isn't then uncovered. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he himself passed away, as Aisha radiallahu anha mentions, straight away they covered his full body. And then when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came, he uncovered his face, he kissed his blessed forehead, and then he covered his face again. So this is a mistake that has come into our funerals. The second action which is permitted after the actions which are obligatory is crying and weeping. Is for a person to cry and weep for the person who has deceased. And this of course is something which is natural, because a beloved person passing away, a close friend passing away, a child or a father, mother or a wife passing away, because of the love and the fondness and the attachment that we had upon this person, naturally it hurts us when this person passes away. Even if it's a disbeliever. Even if this person was a disbeliever, for example, if we have a brother who became a Muslim and his mother was still a disbeliever and she died upon disbelief, even this situation is still permissible for this person to cry over her. Because this crying and this weeping is natural. And again, we have a number of hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's mentioned in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim in the hadith of Sa'd ibn Ubadah, they said, بَكَى النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَلَى وَفَاتِ إِحْدَى بَنَاتِهِ, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wept or he wept over the death of one of his daughters. And then Sa'd ibn Ubadah, he said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, he said, مَا هَذَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, what is this, O Messenger of Allah? Meaning, even you, O Messenger of Allah, even you are weeping. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, هَذَا رَحْمَةً, this is a mercy, جَعَلَهَا اللَّهُ فِي قُلُوبِ الْعِبَادِ, this is a mercy which Allah places in the hearts of His servants, or His slaves. وَإِنَّمَا يَرْحَمَ اللَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الرُّحَمَةً, and Allah is only merciful over those people who have mercy. So this crying and this weeping is something which is natural to every human being. And this is something which Allah places in the hearts of His slaves. And when somebody passes away, naturally a person begins to weep. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I mentioned about crying over somebody who didn't accept Islam, for example. In Sahih Muslim, which, and you know the hadith of Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim are all authentic, it's narrated, Baka النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عند قبر أمه, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he cried at the grave of his mother. وأبكى من حوله, And those companions who were around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they also started crying and weeping because of the crying and the weeping of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this was from their perfect and complete love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That when he became happy, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the companions became happy. And when he became sad, or he cried, or he wept, then they also felt this feeling. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith of Sahih Muslim, "Ista'dhantu Rabbi an astaghfira li ummihi falam ya'dhanni." I sought permission from my Lord that I may seek forgiveness for my mother, and he did not allow me to do so. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he didn't allow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to seek forgiveness for his mother. ثُمَّ اسْتَأْذَنْتُهُ فِي أَنْ أَزُورَ قَبْرَهَا فَأَذِنَ لِي. And then I sought permission from my Lord to visit her grave, and he allowed me to do so. And then he said, فَزُورُوا الْقُبُورِ. So go visit the graves, فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ. Because indeed they remind you of the hereafter. In terms of the objectives of a person going and visiting the graves, then this is two. If it's the grave of a Muslim, then we go in order to seek forgiveness for the person in the grave. We go to seek forgiveness for the person in the grave, and we also go so that it reminds us of death and the hereafter. And if it's a grave of a disbeliever who wasn't a Muslim, then it's still permitted for us to go and visit their graves. But here the only objective is that it reminds us of the hereafter. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kuntu nahaytukum an ziyaratil qubur." I used to forbid you from going and visiting the graves. فَزُورُوهَا. So now go and visit them. فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ. Because they remind you of the hereafter. So this is from one of the objectives of visiting the graves, even the graves of the non-Muslims and the disbelievers, that they remind you of the hereafter. And this hadith is in Sahih Muslim. And in terms of weeping and crying, I mentioned that there's two actions, or we can say there's three actions that are similar. We have al-buka, which is weeping and crying. And then we have al-hidad, which is mourning and grieving. And then we have al-niyaha, which is wailing. And all of these terms, they're similar in that the action is very similar. It's a reaction that comes about due to sadness and regret and having emotions. But the rulings are very different. So as for wailing and niyaha, then this isn't permissible. And this is from the haram matters. And it can lead to al-kufr, disbelief, and ashirk, and we'll discuss that in a short while. And we have al-buka, which is weeping and crying, which is natural to every person. And then we have al-hidad, which is mourning and grieving, which is also permitted. And when I define al-niyaha, wailing, then we'll realize the difference between weeping and crying, and between mourning and between wailing, which is a niyaha. When it comes to crying over a deceased person, then there's two main conditions. The first condition, or there's three conditions. The first condition, that this weeping and crying, it doesn't reach the level of wailing. And we'll define wailing at a later stage. So the first condition is that this weeping and crying, it doesn't reach the level or the extent of wailing, a niyaha. Secondly, the crying and weeping isn't done for more than 3 days. Either period of mourning or weeping, where a person, weeps or cries, is for 3 days. If this occurs naturally after 3 days, because sometimes a person might remember his father, for example, passed away a year later, or even 5 years later, and naturally a person passes away. And there's nothing wrong with this. But as a period of grieving and weeping, then this is to be done for 3 days. It's not to be exceeded 3 days. And then the third condition of crying, and in reality enters the first condition, is that, you don't start raising your voice too high, or saying certain things which are impermissible, or beating yourself, or tearing your clothes, and so on and so forth. So these are the three conditions of weeping and crying. As I mentioned, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he himself, he wept over the death of his family and his companions. He wept over the death of his daughter, as I mentioned. He wept over the death of his son, Ibrahim. And he said, إِنَّ الْعَيْنَ لَتَدْمَعْ. Indeed, the eyes, they shed tears. وَإِنَّ الْقَلْبَ لَيَحْزَنْ. And indeed, the heart, it becomes sad. وَلَا نَقُولُ مَا يُغْضِبْ الرَّبْ. And we do not say that which angers our Lord. So again, this is from those actions which are permitted. And then we come to the next thing, which is al-hidad, which is mourning, mourning and grieving, meaning observing a particular period whereby we mourn and we grieve a person who has passed away. And the meaning of al-hidad, linguistically, in linguistic, the Arabic language, al-hidad means to abstain from something. So al-hidad, linguistically in the Arabic language, it means to abstain from something. And what is the relation between the linguistic Arabic meaning of al-hidad, a person abstaining, and the meaning in the Sharia of observing a period of mourning and grieving, is that a woman or a widow, she observes a period in which she abstains from certain things. She abstains from certain things in terms of dressing in a beautiful manner, putting on nice clothes, wearing perfume and beautifying herself. She abstains from these things. And also, for example, wearing kohal, ithmit, accepting a marriage proposal, going out too much. In this period of mourning and grieving al-hidad, it's not permitted for a woman to go out too much as well. Rather, she should stay inside, unless it's an absolute necessity. So it refers to, as the author says, a woman's physical display of sadness and grief for the death of a beloved one. Now, when it comes to mourning and grieving, or observing a period specifically for this with the objective, then there's various periods depending upon the widow. So if this woman is grieving and mourning over one of her family members, but it's not her husband, then it's permitted for her to grieve and mourn for 3 days, and not to exceed 3 days. After these 3 days, then she lives her normal life in terms of, serving her family, going out if there's a need to go out, beautifying herself for her family, and so on and so forth. And then, so that's the first situation. The person who has passed away is one of her family members, but it's not her husband. Her father, her brother, her children, for example. The other situation is when her husband passes away. And if her husband passes away, then her period of al-hidad, her period of mourning and grieving, is 4 months and 10 days. It's 4 months and 10 days. That's right, 4 months and 10 days. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the evidence for this, he said, لا يحل لِمْرَأَةٍ تُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. It is not permitted for a woman who believes in Allah on the final day, أَن تَحِدَّ عَلَى مَيِّتٍ فَوْقَ ثَلَاثٍ, that she should observe a period of grieving and mourning more than 3 days. إِلَّا أَكْسَبْتْ عَلَى زَوْجٍ, except over her husband. أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَعَشْرًا, 4 months and 10 days. So if it's somebody from amongst her relatives, then 3 days is permitted in terms of mourning and grieving, whereby she stays at home, she doesn't beautify herself physically, she doesn't go outside except due to a necessity. However, if it's a husband of hers, then it's for 4 months and 10 days. If this woman is carrying the child of her husband who has passed away, then her period of al-hidad is until she delivers that child, until she delivers the newborn. So if it's a wife who isn't pregnant, then it's 4 months and 10 days. If it's a wife who is pregnant with the child of that husband, then it's until she delivers the child. And if it's a normal relative, then it's for 3 days. And then the other situation is, and it's not applicable in our time today, if it was a slave girl of that person. If it's a slave girl of that person, then her mourning or grieving period is half of 4 months and 10 days, meaning 2 months and 5 days. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَالَّذِينَ يُتَوَفَّوْنَ مِنْكُمْ, that those who die or who are left widowed after you, or those people who die, وَيَذُرُونَ أَزْوَاجًا, and they leave behind wives, يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَعَشْرًا, then they should remain alone and they should observe the period of Al-Hidad for 4 months and 10 days. فَإِذَا بَلَغْنَ أَجَلَهُنَّ, and once they have exceeded these days, i.e. 4 months and 10 days, فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي مَا فَعَلْنَا فِي أَنفُسِنَّ بِالْمَعَرُوفِ, then there's nothing wrong with them, living their normal lives. وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ, and Allah is all aware over that which you do. Meaning after the 4 months and 10 days, then she can, if a proposal comes to her, she can accept this marriage. She's allowed to then go back, live her life as normal. And there are a number of wisdoms for which this period of mourning and grieving was stipulated upon the widow, upon the woman. The first wisdom is that it allows the woman time to express her sadness and the loss of her husband. Because of course she has lost a person who she had a lot of love for, attachment to. She used to rely upon him after relying upon Allah. So for this reason, this period of whether it's 4 months and 10 days or the other periods I mentioned, then one of the wisdoms is this, that it gives her some time to be alone, isolated. She's not worried about proposals coming from other men for marriage and other things and fulfilling her normal daily lives. It gives her this period of grace and of sadness because of the companion and the mate that she has lost. The second wisdom in this is that by the woman observing this period of sadness and grieving and mourning, then she is showing respect to the family of the husband who has passed away. She is showing some respect and regard for her in-laws. And then the final wisdom, and this is from the physical wisdom from this, is to ascertain if there's any pregnancy or not. Because it might be, if this period of 4 months and 10 days wasn't there, maybe the woman is pregnant. So just to ascertain that she's pregnant or not, and from who the child is it from the deceased person or from maybe a person that she's just married, she abstains for 4 months and 10 days to ascertain regarding a pregnancy if it occurs. And as I mentioned, the mourning period or the period of Al-Hidad for a woman whose relative has passed away is 3 days. Now, this doesn't mean that there won't be any sadness after 3 days, or that maybe she won't, tears won't come to her after 3 days, or that we expect from a family or a woman that after 3 days of mourning a deceased relative, that she now comes to normal. This isn't what's meant. Rather, we're talking about observing a particular period in time with this intention. And neither does this mean that in those 3 days, the husband or the men of the family, they don't do anything. They sit at home and they don't do anything. Rather, they can still carry on with their normal lives, but the woman, she remains at home and she doesn't go out unless there's an absolute necessity. And a woman, it's permitted for her, if she doesn't want to mourn for those 3 days, to complete the mourning for 3 days, it's permitted for her to do certain actions that she would normally do for less than 3 days. For example, if her husband wanted to have intimate relations with his wife within those 3 days, then it's permitted for her within those 3 days to have intimate relations with his wife, or to beautify herself for her wife. Her husband. And there's a long hadith with this meaning, and in reality this hadith, it has many benefits. So if time permitting, I'll just read this hadith to you because of the benefits in this hadith. And that is that this hadith is reported by Anas radiallahu anhu. Anas radiallahu anhu, his father, he died upon disbelief. And his mother, Sulaym, the mother of Anas ibn Malik, she was a Muslim. And the father of Anas, he used to complain regarding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyway, he died upon disbelief. When he died upon disbelief, another man called Abu Talha, he approached Umm Sulaym for marriage. So within these 3 days of mourning, after he's died, another man called Abu Talha, he approached Umm Sulaym, the mother of Anas, for marriage. And she was a small woman with beautiful eyes. She responded, "O Abu Talha, who is a non-Muslim, a man like you should not be refused. However, you are a disbeliever and I am a Muslim. Thus, I may not marry you." So for the first benefit is that it's not permissible for a Muslim woman to marry a disbelieving man, whether he is Christian, Jew, or any of them. This is page number 42 for those who are following. So Abu Talha, who was a disbeliever, he replied to Umm Sulaym, who was a believer, "This is not what previously used to attract you." She said, "And what used to attract me?" He replied, "The yellow and the white," meaning gold and silver. If you were offered gold or silver, dirham and dinars, then you would accept the marriage. And she replied, "All I want from you is al-Islam. If you embrace Islam, then this will be my dowry, and I will ask you for nothing else." He said, "Who will help me with that?" And she replied, "Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will help you." Abu Talha, and he's still a disbeliever, he then went to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whilst he was sitting with his companions. When the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saw him, he said, "Here comes Abu Talha, with the sign of Islam between his eyes." He told Allah's Messenger about what Umm Sulaym had said. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, married them for what? For that specified mahar. So the meaning is that Abu Talha here, he then accepted Islam and he married Umm Sulaym. So Abu Talha, he married her, and she bore him a son to whom he became strongly attached. The child then became severely ill. So now the child of Abu Talha and Abu Sulaym were both Muslims. The child became severely ill, and Abu Talha was strongly overwhelmed by that, meaning he was very sad by that. Abu Talha's habit was to get up for the morning prayer, to perform wudu, to go pray with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to stay with him close to midday, then come home to eat and rest. Then he would pray dhuhr, prepare himself, and leave again until the night prayer. One evening, Abu Talha was in the masjid with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the child passed away. Umm Sulaym said to those who were with her, "Let no one announce to Abu Talha the death of his son until I be the first to announce it to him." She then prepared the body, i.e. of the child, for burial, put it in a far side of the house, and covered it with a piece of cloth. Abu Talha came back from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with a group of his companions. He asked his wife, "How is my son doing?" She replied, "O Abu Talha, since he fell ill, he has never been more quiet than he is now, and I hope that he is now resting." So Umm Sulaym, she hid from Abu Talha, her husband, the death of their young child. She then bought the dinner and put it in front of them. They ate and the men departed. So her husband has come, who is a Muslim. The small child has passed away. She's hidden, she's in the corner of the house. And then she's gone about her daily life. She prepared dinner for Abu Talha and his companions, given them dinner. And she said to him that, yes, he was ill, but now he's quieter. She means that he has died, but giving the picture to Abu Talha that he is, well, the child is well. Abu Talha went to bed. Umm Sulaym beautified herself, wore perfume, and followed him to bed. As soon as he smelled the perfume, he did what a man would do towards his wife when he had intimate relations. Towards the end of the night, she said, "Oh Abu Talha, if somebody lends something to another and then requests it back, would he have any right to refuse returning it?" He replied, "No." She said, "Allah Azza wa Jal has then lent you your son for an appointed term, and then took him back. So seek his reward and be patient." So this is the thought or the spirit that Muslims should have. That anything that we have in terms of our blessings, whether it's money, whether it's our children, even our own bodies, then in reality this is owned by Allah. This is our belonging. Even our own body isn't our belonging. Rather, even our body, our children, our families, everything is owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for everything, Allah has placed a period of time, which is written. And after that time, He takes it away. Even if it's a child, even if it's our own bodies. As we said, inna lillah, indeed we belong to Allah. Everything that we have, all of it belongs to Allah. Our children, they belong to Allah. But we have a responsibility from Allah upon our children. Our bodies belong to Allah. But we have a responsibility upon us, upon our bodies. And every blessing that we have, it belongs to Allah. But we have responsibilities that Allah has obligated upon us regarding our blessings. So then, Abu Talha, and she said to him, be patient and seek his reward. And this is why I mentioned earlier on. Isbir wahtasib. Have sabr and have al-ihtisab. Al-sabr meaning be patient, and al-ihtisab, I seek the reward of Allah in this calamity and this affliction which has afflicted you. Abu Talha, he became angry and he said, you waited until I disgraced myself with what I have done, and then you announced to me my son's death. He then said the istirja, meaning inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, and then he praised Allah. And then in the morning he performed ghusl, he went to Allah's Messenger, prayed with him and told him what had happened. And Allah's Messenger said, Barakallahu lakuma fi ghabiri laylatikuma. May Allah bless for you what you have done last night. And the story is long, and then after that, on that night, because of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Salim, she fell pregnant and they gave birth to a child, and the story is long. So the point is here, the point behind the story in this chapter is, within the 3 days of mourning, her child has passed away. In fact, the same night, although we say that it's permitted for a woman to observe that period of mourning and grieving and being sad and not beautify herself and not go out, but Salim, for a particular objective, she beautified herself, she had intimate relations with her husband. So this is something which is permitted within those 3 days if there's a need for to do so. And then we come to the issue of, in terms of mourning, is it something which is only specific to women, or is it something which is shared by men and women? And if we look at the hadith, a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find that this al-hidad, the 3 days of mourning, this is only for the women, and this isn't something for the men. Allah has allowed it for the women and not allowed it for the men. So the men, of course, the fathers, the husbands, you know, they become sad, no doubt. The brothers, they became sad, and they might cry and they might weep. But in terms of observing 3 days of Al-Hidad, this is for the women and this is not for the men. And this isn't from the characteristics of the men. From the characteristics of the men is their emotional strength. And that they're women folk, their daughters, wives and mothers, they seek this strength through their husband, through the emotional strength of the husband. And again, we find many hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whereby his children passed away, his wives passed away, the companions, when their wives passed away, when their daughters passed away, and we do not find a single instance in which the men went into a period of mourning, when they observed three days of staying at home and not coming out. So the sunnah and the legislation for the men whose relatives have passed away is to live their normal lives. Yes, they have sadness. Yes, they welcome the people if they come and they give ta'ziyah, condolences, and they give messages of support and condolences. But apart from that, they live their normal life. They go, they work, they earn their money, they have their career and so on, and so forth. And the author mentions that the Khadija radiallahu anha, she passed away. Ibrahim, the son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he passed away. Ruqayya, Kulthum, Zainab, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, passed away. The uncle of the Prophet Hamza, his cousin Ja'far, and many of the companions, they all passed away. We find narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam crying and weeping, but we do not find examples and narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam observing a day of, or 3 days of mourning. And then there are other actions which have entered into the funerals, and this is from the ways of the disbelievers, in terms of, you know, having minute silence, or lowering the flags, or playing sad music, wearing black clothes. All of this is from the ways of the disbelievers, and all of these matters, they have absolutely no meaning. Whether you lower your flag or you the flag is raised high, whether you wear black clothes or you wear white clothes, or anything else, it doesn't have any wisdom or any meaning behind this. And it's from the pure ways of the people of disbelief. And therefore, it's not permissible for a Muslim to observe these things. If the disbelievers are observing a minute's silence, this doesn't mean that a Muslim then creates problems by speaking, you know, on purpose in this time. We can show them their respect for their rituals and the fact that they are disbelieving, that's within their rights. And we don't disrespect them and we don't cause problems on purpose. But in our rituals and our destiny, we don't do any of this. So we haven't been ordered to wear black clothes when it comes to the funerals. Neither are bells rung. And we don't lower flags, we don't observe periods of silence and so on and so forth. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَإِنَّهُمْ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever imitates a people, then he is from them.